I'm thankful the Lord is reliable to His Word. I don't know if you know that the record of playing in consecutive baseball games, 2,632, is held by whom? For 16 years. 16 years. But I mean, so he's just playing a game. But still, that is something, right? To show up and play a game consecutively and play with all his heart, too. That's quite a record. The longest career, according to Walter Orthman in Brazil. Now, this was April 2019. 81 years straight, 81 years and 85 days at the same company. Now that is reliable. Category last year, I didn't feel like it was time to stop working. After all, it's what kept me going. And so he's still working, I guess, as a sales manager. That is reliability. That is someone, that is a delight to hear. Something that of this spectrum is very difficult. Someone that is unreliable is even harmful. Proverbs 25:19, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. Every time you set your foot down, bang, bang, ouch, ouch. Right? This is it's painful. We can be so thankful that the Lord is the opposite of that, right? Every time we put our foot down on His promises, solid rock, bedrock, the Lord and His Word, the promises of His Word and what He says He will do are extremely and perfectly come to on the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get to that, let's just remind ourselves of our backpack, right? Sermon is the seaside, and the disciples sit down probably beside Jesus on maybe a hill sloping up from the sea, and more people come and more people come. And this is a long sermon, right? It's a few chapters here, but sometimes Jesus taught all day. And so they just sat there. And we'll find that today. It's like so many topics that Jesus brings up. Probably some of his opponents, as far as religious leaders, were there too. As he closes, that if you want a successful life, you have to listen to this sermon. In fact, you're either building your life on Jesus' words found here, or you're building your life on sand and your life will crumble. That is the main point of what he gets to. The genre of the sermon, we're saying this is a sermon spoken by Jesus, but it's talking about his kingdom and the kingdom citizens, those who have given their heart to Jesus and have submitted to his teaching. And so it's not necessarily about this external kingdom that is so much in the world today in the news, but there's a more important lasting kingdom and a lasting citizenship that we all are bound together as believers. That is Christ's kingdom. And so this, all of us are in as kingdom citizens. I would add a fifth one to this that we'll continue to go to. As Jesus talks about this, the kingdom citizens, he is often dealing with our heart. He's dealing with our heart, and we'll see that even in these, right? Our first section is called the what? The be what? The Beatitudes, the blessings of kingdom citizens. And and we won't go into all of these, but the eight of these blessings, the paradoxical beings, right, what we are blessed by being followers of Christ's citizens. But he's talking about who you are. Your character demonstrates who you are because you have a changed heart. He illustrates who kingdom citizens are here. This microphone right here is getting in the way of my red dot, but that's okay. Illustrates kingdom citizens. We rushed through this last week, and I almost regretted that. They're very similar. Salt and light are what kingdom citizens look like. So what we are, what we look like. And then today, the law of kingdom citizens. The law of this kingdom. The blessing, the picture of, and now the law of. Verses 17 and 18, as we dive into this, really talk about the law in relationship to Jesus. And so it's the king, the relationship of the king to the law. And then next week, the relationship of us to the law. And this is a question, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it comes up very often. This is actually, I remember this passage was one in one of the main classes I took in seminary. Actually, this is Bible college. They're like, here's a project. You need to learn what this is. Go get it. And so, like, it's just a big idea that we all need to come down to understanding what this means. And even a bigger one is, what is the relationship of the Old Testament to me and the Old Testament to Jesus and the Old Testament to us as kingdom citizens? A big question. We're going to handle a big chunk of that today in the teaching portion as we look at verse 17. And then verse 18 really gives the application portion of it and really the comfort to our souls based on what we'll consider today. But this is very helpful. And actually, as you understand what Jesus is saying here, this is one of his, I guess, most fantastic claims. One of his biggest claims. I mean, he claims to be Son of Man, and we find in Daniel that means he's been given all the realms of the world. But what he is stating here is huge. It is so big. It is foundational to our understanding of Christianity. But like, if we really grasp what he's saying, there's no way that you can come across saying this is just an ordinary rabbi, what Jesus is claiming here. And that'll be clear to you as we continue on. So the law and kingdom citizens, and first of all, this week, the king's relationship to the law. The king's relationship to the law. If you want to follow along with the outline, you can do that. You don't have to. I would encourage you to write your own notes. But sometimes, like we do have blanks there, that would be high school, junior high, if you get the blanks. What I really want you to get beyond is writing, filling in the blanks to the ideas. And so if you're taking notes, you fill in that blank, but you don't stop there. You understand the idea of what we're talking about as we look into each text. It's not just getting the main ideas. It's really understanding the text in our minds. Totally as an aside. All right, so let's look at verse 17. The king and the fulfillment of the law. The king and the fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So we're going to give most of our time to verse 17 here, and then verse 18 by way of application. But verse 17, we have to understand what Jesus is saying. All right, so we've got to teach through this carefully and really get a full understanding of what he's saying. Verse 17, first of all, Jesus gives a forbidden consideration, a forbidden consideration. Do not think, okay, so don't even consider this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's forbidding us to think this. What does he mean by law and prophets? Well, if you're sitting there on the hillside, what would immediately come to their minds is our word, Bible. That's what we would think. If Jesus said law and prophets, we were sitting there, we would think Bible. Don't think I've come to abolish the Bible. Their Law and Prophets is the normal way to say Bible. Law would be those first five books of the Torah, and then Prophets would be a summary of the rest of the Old Testament. And so what he's saying, these 33 books, don't think that I've come to abolish those. And so we can think Bible. Those 33 books of the Old Testament, Jesus did not come to abolish them. Well, what does he mean there by abolish? The word abolish is to dare tear down, to make obsolete. In one sense, follow me here, in one sense, this is almost a prophetic word. It's a really interesting word. He says it most often. Actually, this word will come up when Jesus' accusers accuse him and put him on a cross. What will they find as a main accusation of Jesus? This man said, I will do what to the temple? I'll abolish it. This is our word. He says, I will tear down, abolish this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, what does he mean there? He's not saying the temple of Herod's beautiful temple complex. What is he talking about? His body. And he's saying, I embody the temple. Jesus is the embodiment of the concept of God and man communing. You got that? Right? Like, there's this really interesting concept that Jesus is teaching there. He is the temple. And in one sense, that is still true. What does he say? The body of the church is the temple of God, of which Jesus is the head. So he raises it up on the third day, really giving the spiritual fulfillment of the shadow that is the temple in what we are as his body. So same word, similar concept. Jesus says, you destroy the temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And so he's saying, listen, I did not come to tear down the Law and the Prophets, to throw over one stone of the other until we do away with them. No, I've come, and we'll get to it, to fulfill them. Most likely, people thought that as Jesus was teaching, he may be trying to do something entirely new. That was probably something that they were accusing him of. And so you look at your Bibles there, Matthew 5, you look at verse 21. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Verse 22, but I say unto you. You've heard this, but I say unto you. You've heard this, but I say unto you. And that was a normal way that Jesus taught. And we'll see that as we continue chapter 5. And so some people may have been saying, this rabbi is disavowing and totally doing away with the whole Old Testament, their Bible. Jesus is saying, don't say that. That's slander. I have not come to tear down and do away with the Law and the Prophets. And then you get to this amazing, fantastic claim. What a claim! I have not come to tear down, to do away with. I have come to fulfill the Law and the Prophets. Correction, not to disannul, not to annul, to fulfill. Now, what does that mean? All right, this is something we do again have to give some time to. The word itself means to fill up. It's the same idea of this beautiful cup of coffee, and it's not full. Alas, so I take my coffee mug and I fill up that which is there. It's not throwing out the coffee and getting something entirely new. It's filling up the cup. That is the word. That is the concept. Jesus is saying, I am not throwing away the Old Testament. I am fulfilling it. I am making it complete. I am filling up the whole cup of the revelation of God. And in one sense, to the rim, so we need nothing else. He's not casting aside the glass of water. He's filling it. Jesus often does things like this. He teaches us so much in these, what we would say, seed instruction that really we find fleshed out throughout the rest of the New Testament. Things like, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus told his disciples that before he went to the cross. And so they didn't quite understand all that he was saying there. But in that phrase is all of Christianity. What we're all called to do is to die to self and live for Jesus. Right? And so you have these concepts that he just states, and then we find a deeper and deeper and more significant unfolding of these amazing statements as we continue on. And so there is this continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament that is not a replacing, but an adding on as the building is added upon the foundation. And so let's just take a moment with this. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. Try to remember them. In what way, then, does Jesus fulfill the law? And this is our teaching section. You have to get through it to really understand what Jesus is saying to help you. And this will really fill your heart with worship. First of all, there's an aspect of Jesus fulfilling the law in this way. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament individual directives. Each individual principle and command, Jesus fulfilled that. He brought it to its real meaning and its deepest significance. And so that's what we find in the immediate context, right? Because in verse 21 and then over and over, 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, and verse 43, he gives us the command, you shall not murder, and then he fulfills it. He digs it deep. He goes right to the heart of that precept. What does he say? You shall not murder. Okay, you think you're okay there, but what about this? You shall not hate or love your enemy, right? There's this deeper heart. He's getting to the heart of it. And so I'll illustrate it this way. It's like an iceberg, and many things are illustrated this way. But you think you got everything okay up here on the surface. I haven't killed anybody. I'm good. You got all of this heart matter that Jesus is preaching about. And nobody leaves that mountain unscathed, right? All of us go to the woodshed when Jesus preaches. Because he's going to get with our heart, the beatitude of the heart, the action of the heart, and therefore he goes deep. He really fills up the law in what God is intending to speak through Moses. And so we find that in the immediate context. And I will be honest, there are some teachers and interpreters who will stop there, but I don't think that's all that Jesus is referring to. I think that there's a greater significance that is what he's saying. I really do believe a couple reasons. First of all, because he says, I've not come to abolish all of the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill all of the law of the prophets. So he's not just talking about the moral imperatives that he's making deeper. He's like, I have come to fulfill all of it. The whole Bible. Jesus is saying he is fulfilling the Bible. He is the culmination and end of the Bible. This is amazing what he is claiming. But that is what he's just said. All right. One of the Pharisees just swallowed their gum. Right. Or just had a heart attack. I don't know. Is he saying, like, they're giving their lives to studying and knowing this, and this rabbi is going to get up and say he fulfills it all? He is the culmination of it all? That's what Jesus is teaching. I think it's helpful if we just take a moment with this from the word usage. So let's do this. If you have your Bible, look back at we won't go through all of them, but just the uses in the book of Matthew. So turn back in Matthew to Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And we're seeing here that Jesus is also fulfilling the Old Testament ultimate direction. Not just the individual directives, making them deep, but also the ultimate direction of the whole Bible. And we find Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Our word comes up here, fulfilled. Jesus remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill, to fill up what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Move down to chapter 2, verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, filled up, made complete, made to understand that this is Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 23. They came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Two chapters later, chapter 4, verse 14. Again, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And then our chapter 5, verse 17. It's just very clear that the Holy Spirit is signifying this is how Jesus is fulfilling the law. This is how he's filling it up. He's just showing us that the whole book's about him. You read Genesis, it's about him. Exodus is about him. Leviticus is about him. Numbers is about him. The law is about him. The prophets are about him. And so when he was raised from the dead, he's talking to these folks on the road to Emmaus, and they're saying, "Oh boy, we thought he was the Messiah." And Jesus confronts him. "I am the Messiah. The whole book is about me, my death, my burial, and my resurrection." Jesus says, Luke 24, 27, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." All the scriptures are about Jesus. When we read the law, the liturgy, and the sacrifices, and it's all about the need for a perfect sacrifice, the need for a perfect priest to administer these perfect sacrifices. But we don't find it in the Old Covenant. We move on to these. In fact, I just started reading Judges because of the election. And I'm like, you know, this is just so helpful to realize it's not as bad as all that. Right. You read the Judges and you're like, okay, all right, whatever. Not whatever, but we'll pray. But it's like, okay, it's been worse. You read all through. David was not a really godly man. He was, in one sense, a man after God's own heart. But he made some big, big problems. All of these leaders tell us we need a perfect king. The prophets totally, like completely, faithfully preached the word. And they were put in prison and a deep well. No one obeyed. And they had to be carried off into exile. We need a perfect prophet. We need a perfect king. We need a perfect priest. Jesus comes. And he fulfills it. It's all waiting for him. All of the Old Testament is like a podium, a foundation on which we build the glorious truth of Jesus. It's the prophesying that the light has come. And the picture the Bible gives is the shadow. These are all shadows waiting for the substance. You see that shadow coming and it's getting smaller and smaller because that person's coming. Oh, the substance is here. It just shows that it's coming. The Old Testament is all about Jesus saying, "He's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming." Jesus comes and one of his seminal first teachings says, "I am fulfilling all of that Old Testament. Your Bible is fulfilled in me, the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world." And so this is Jesus, this is our Messiah, fulfilling it all. It is a groundbreaking, amazing truth. Right, to think that Jesus is just he's just a good teacher that gives us some good principles. No, he's claiming to be the fulfillment of all the Bible. And then lastly here, he fulfilled the Old Testament's moral demands. The Old Testament's moral demands. We find in Jesus not only someone who teaches that these laws that you thought you were obeying, Pharisees, he's going to say it. You've got to have righteousness that exceeds it, that gets deeper than that of the Pharisees. And none of us have obeyed it. And so Jesus actually comes and he obeys the law for us. He, in its deepest fulfillment, he obeys it all. He completes it all. All its demands are fulfilled in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We could become declared right with God because of Jesus, declared to have obeyed all the law. Christ not only took on all our imperfection, He positively obeyed all that God demanded. Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all. And so in this sense, Jesus fulfilled all that the law demanded. He not only was the perfect priest, prophet, and king, He's the perfect lamb without blemish and without spot to obey in our place. And so we could picture it this way, right? That He is our garment, our armor of righteous standing before the Father. No one could come in justice, even a second before the Father, without Jesus' perfect armor. I like better His robes for mine. What cause have I for dread? God's daunting law Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and vicarious life. Love Anderson's poem there. His robes for mine. And so this is Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. Great assurance. This is reason for us to worship Him. This is why we don't just listen to Jesus. We worship Him because He is Son of God. And He is really the pinnacle of revelation. God spoke sundry times in many ways, and now He's spoken to us in His Son. Hebrews tells us. Let's move on to the primary application here. The king and the permanence. The king and the permanence of the law. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So Jesus is not disannulling it. He's showing this is a test of the character of the Father. That I am fulfilling all of these prophecies, one after the other, are just showing you can rely on me. You can rely on me. The word will not disappear. The word will not disappear. For truly I tell you, this is the statement, verily, verily I say to you, this is great authority. Jesus is giving revelation, as it were, the law itself. And so there's some often draw parallels between Jesus on the mountain there and Moses on the mountain at Sinai. But Jesus is going much deeper here. Truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There's this promise that the word will not disappear. And so we have it here, what He said in front of us on our phones and tablets and beautiful pages of Scripture. We have it to memorize, to meditate on. God's words, they're not going to disappear. And the point is, listen, you know what? Heaven might disappear. Earth might disappear. And you're still going to have the word. If heaven are here, earth are here, you're still going to have the word. Everything else can pass away. But not just the word, but every tiny part of it. Just the I, the smallest letter. And even the stroke of the pen, right? The difference between a dalith and a hay, right? This tiny little, like the difference between an M and an N. That little loop, not even that little piece is going to disappear from the law. Until it's all fulfilled. The word will not disappear until all, and this is until all is accomplished. Until God accomplishes everything He set out to do. We can trust Him. He's going to do it. He's going to make good on all His promises. Right now we're hearing a lot of campaign promises. And we'll just see. If any of them will be cashed in on. Like, there's a lot of great promises given. One of my daughters found out this in second grade, running for president, and she promised the class brownies every Friday. She's elected president, right? I don't think she cashed in on that promise. But you know what? When God promises brownies every Friday, He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And so we come to His Word and we just stake our lives on those promises. We stake our lives on those sayings of God. And we can, who cares about politicians' promises? We know that they cannot fulfill what they say, but God's Word is valid. It's right and it is good and is what I base my life on. His campaign promise is always done on time. Three quick points of application will be done. God's promises can be trusted. This is the point here. If we find all of these things said to come to pass are coming to pass in Jesus and His second coming is going to fulfill all the rest, we can just say, okay, it's good. I can trust Him. I can trust Jesus. God's timing is perfect. There are certain times when He allows His children to go through the furnace. And they're praying. And He's with them in the furnace. There are times when He allows us to go through the time of testing. And we wait and we wait and we say, Lord, remember Your promise, remember Your promise, remember Your promise. And He knows and He listens to that prayer. And we continue to pray and we continue to remind Him of His promise. And in His timing, it's perfect. His Son is reminding Him of His promises as the Father is letting Him taste the cross. And if He allows His Son to taste the cross, we can follow too and take up our cross. God's timing is perfect. His promise can be trusted. And then thirdly here, only God's Word may be trusted. And so we just need to be careful with this. As a parent, you hate when, I know I said we were going to do that, but then I got strep throat. Or I said we were going to do that, but then this happened. And there's sometimes where you make a commitment and it's your entire intention and then it just doesn't happen. And that should be very few and impossible when it happens. But God never does that. He shows us that we can come to Him with full assurance. Only God's Word can be trusted. So where are you going? Where are you going for your confidence right now? Are you trusting in family? Are you trusting in a political campaign? Are you trusting in your own health? Are you trusting in your job? Are you trusting in anything else other than the Lord? It's going to fail you. We have to find this bedrock truth that my only steady circumstance is God. This is what Jesus is teaching. It will never pass away. And so though the mountains slip into the sea, you can still have a firm footing because your footing's not on the mountains or on 100% health or on the stock market. Your footing is found in Jesus. And this is what Jesus is teaching. This is where He ends. All other ground is sinking sand. You have to build your life upon Him. And so we can say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let me encourage you to worship the Lord Jesus now. That He has kept all of His promises. The timing may not be exactly what you wanted. But He has kept all His promises. And you can continue to trust Him. And so I would encourage you, even now in the closing, to think of times when He's come through in answer to His promises and thank Him for those specifics. And then maybe there's something really big on your mind right now that is difficult. It's that furnace. I would encourage you right now to just tell the Lord, you have kept all Your promises, and I rely upon You in this. I don't understand all that You're doing, but I trust You. I trust You even now. I trust you beyond trusting myself. I trust you. And the Lord would be honored if all of us prayed that way. Perhaps there would be something you've doubted. That would be a reason to turn, to repent and say, forgive me for I doubted you and I trust you today. I turn to you now. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the lobby and be happy to pray with you. But I think it's important for all of us to respond in invitation to the Lord and his word here in confidence upon him. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer, but let's take a brief moment of worship and quiet here in response to Jesus.